The title for our message today will be Hold Firmly to the Very End. We'll be taking our texts from the book of Hebrews, which we have been doing now for some weeks. We have been studying through the book of Hebrews, and today we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14, and we'll read through to verse 19. So I'll read Hebrews chapter 3, starting from verse 14. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This book is a letter written by somebody to a group of people. Now, it was written specifically to the Hebrews, who were Jewish believers, that is, people who have become believers in Jesus Christ. You see, these are people who once practiced Judaism. So Judaism is, you know, where they live and practice based on the law. In Judaism, they practice a lot of things. You know, predominantly, you have to be able to make peace with God, you know, to make sure you are in the right place, in a relationship with God. You have to regularly sacrifice animals. You talk about the yearly sacrifices and then occasional sacrifices of animals, depending on what sin you have committed. Now, they had to do all of this in order to be right with God. But you see, these Hebrews, Jews, they have now become Christians because they were convinced that Jesus' singular sacrifice was enough to make peace with God. Hallelujah. So we see that conviction was there, very strong conviction that they didn't need to regularly offer up animals. That Jesus' singular entrance into the place of death, sacrificing his life, his body, his blood, was enough to bring them into the place where God wants them to be, in the relationship with God. You see, this book also, the book of Hebrews, also now it applies to any other non-Jewish believers, people who we might call the Gentiles, which will include nations like nations where I come from, who used to worship other deities, but have now become convinced as well through the power of the Holy Spirit that the death and resurrection of Jesus is all that is required for salvation. You see, Jesus came to die for all nations. And every human being who now believes in Jesus. Also, you know, is a benefactor from what this letter to the people of Hebrews is saying. And we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1, there it said, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. This Hebrew believers and people from other nations, Gentile nations, and everyone else who will become Christians, who eventually gives their lives to Christ, are the people that are being referred to as brothers, holy brothers and sisters. And these are the people who qualify to partake in Christ. And that is what the Bible is telling us in Hebrews 3, verse 14, where we started from. It says, so we have come to share in Christ. So these people are the ones who are entitled to share in Christ. Sharing in Christ is a heavenly calling. You see, because we share in Christ, we must fix our eyes and our thoughts on Jesus, who came to show us the way to the Father. Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, in the book of John, chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Thomas said to Jesus, he said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And this was Jesus' answer in verse 6. Says, Jesus said to him, says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus could boldly make that statement that no one can come to the Father, talking about God Almighty here, except through him. No other religious leader anywhere in the world could boldly make that claim. But Jesus could, because Jesus himself, being God, knew that he has got everything that is required to take every human being to God. Now, there is fear all over the world right now as we speak. As you're listening to me, there's a lot of fear due to the current pandemic that the world is currently grappling with. See, the fear of physical death, which is death that destroys only the physical body. See, but there is another type of death, more serious, because not only does this death destroy the physical body, but also it destroys the spirit forever. What we call a separation from God. That is not the will of God for any human being, to be separated from him eternally. This death we're talking about, this separation from God, is everlasting death. Everlasting death. Every human being should be very, very fearful of this death. Should be very fearful of being separated from God in eternity. This death is as a result of sin. And this sin came into the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the very first human beings, because they disobeyed God. God told them to do something, and what they did was contrary to what God told them to do. They disobeyed God. But God loves us. God loves human beings. God loves mankind so much. God created us in His own image, after His own likeness. God gave us dominion. God gave us the rights and privileges to reign and rule over the world. God gave us a free hand to operate. Adam named the animals. God gave us a free hand to operate. Adam did everything. And when the whole thing came crumbling down, God did not want us to remain in that permanent state of death. God decided He was going to do something, and He did something. And so God came in the person of Jesus Christ. God Himself came to us in the person of Jesus Christ to deliver mankind from death, from sin. And so, if physical death occurs now, as we speak, if you were to die, if I was to die, are you ready to meet with God? Am I ready to meet with God? Our Creator, your Creator? Or will it be a double tragedy? Double tragedy in the sense that you died physically, and because you did not have Jesus, because you did not make peace with Jesus, again, spiritual death. That is not the will of God for any of His, you know, any human being He's created. So why not make peace with God right now? If you know that you have not come to that place, you've not given your life to Christ, why not make peace with God by repenting, confessing your sins, and ask Jesus to forgive you, and ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. And Jesus will come in willingly, and He will do that. And so, that's how Jesus came to show us the way to God, to take us back to God where we should be. Jesus also came to show us how to overcome temptation and to avoid sinning against God. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11, there is a narrative there of how Jesus, we were told, being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You see, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and like every other human being, Jesus was exhausted. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was going through the feelings you would go through after you've been away from food. You've stayed away from food for 40 days. And then the devil came. And we know that story. I'm not going to read that story because of time. But Jesus, we can see here, because He came to show us the way to God, He also came to show us how to overcome temptation. And how did He do it? We would see that for every question that the devil asked, or for everything that the devil threw at Jesus, telling Jesus to do this, telling Jesus to do that, Jesus' response was always taken from the Bible. Jesus took His weapons to fight against Satan from the Word of God. And that is exactly what Jesus wants you and I to do. to use the weapons is given to us in the Bible, the Word of God, to study the Word of God, so that when the time comes, when we are faced with challenges and situations, or faced with temptations, we know what to do. We use the Word of God, which we are told is a two-edged sword. The Word of God is powerful. Satan cannot stand the Word of God. Satan cannot defeat the Word of God. Satan cannot overcome the Word of God. The Word of God will overcome Satan any day, anytime. Praise the Lord. But there's something that is noteworthy here that I'd like to mention to us. In addition to the fact that Jesus used the Word of God to overcome the temptations that Satan brought to him whilst he was up there in the mountain in the wilderness. In verse 9 of Matthew chapter 4, that I would like us to read, verse 9, Matthew chapter 4. And this is what it says. It says, "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." So Satan now came clearly, wanting Jesus to sin against God. Remember, we're told in the Old Testament, we must not have any other image before God, or serve them, or bow down to them. You see, Satan here wanted Jesus to bow down to him and serve him. And in return, he promised to give Jesus all the glories of the world and everything you can think about. Now that would have been a tragedy. That would have been a sin, which clearly goes against the Word of God. But we thank God for Jesus. Jesus did not bow down to Satan. Jesus again, what was Jesus' response in verse 10? So Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, Jesus used the Word of God to counter the, missiles that Satan is throwing at him. So like I said earlier on, Jesus came to show us the way to God and also to show us how to overcome sin and how to overcome temptation. This is why we must continue to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Because he's been there, he's had the experience, he's walked through this path. Jesus did all of this and he did not drop the baton. He did not fail. Jesus did not buckle under the pressure of challenges and temptation. And Jesus expects us to do the same as we regularly focus on him and as we regularly put our trust in him and use the Word of God to fight off temptation, sin, and the devil. Now, in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 3, I'll read, "As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." The audience here, which in this case will include every believer, not only the Hebrew Christians now, but every believer, so those who are Christians now and those who will become Christians eventually. We are being reminded here that we should be careful so that we do not allow our hearts to be hardened. You see, the Israelites were in the bondage of slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. That was not the life they wanted for themselves and their children. I'm pretty sure they were convinced that that was not the will of God for them to be under the taskmasters, the Egyptian taskmasters' whip. You know, day and night, suffering, depending on the Egyptians. Their lives basically depended on the Egyptians. With a lot of uncertainty, you go out to work today, there is that possibility you may not return home, because as a slave, you have no say of your own. That is not the sort of lifestyle I'm sure they wanted for themselves, and not either for their children or their grandchildren. And so they looked forward to deliverance from God. They prayed, trusting God, looking forward to that day when God will raise somebody who will come and deliver them from their oppression in Egypt. And that day eventually came, because our God is faithful. So God eventually sent Moses to Pharaoh with a clear instruction: let my people go. And after all, you know, the drama, we can read that in the Bible, how initially Pharaoh was very stubborn. But God showed many signs and many wonders. And eventually Pharaoh was broken, and he decided to allow the children of Israel to leave Egypt. And so they left. But when they left, they were going to leave to a promised land. But on their way to the promised land, they encountered challenges, difficulties, you name it. And because of this, they forgot all their experiences in Egypt, all the sufferings in Egypt. They forgot how the fact that in Egypt they had no identity of their own, how that in Egypt they were slaves, they were second-class citizens, how that in Egypt they had no say in what was happening, not even in their own homes, how that in Egypt the Egyptian could kill any Israelite without, you know, having to answer any questions to anybody. That was how bad it was. They forgot all of those. You know, they even forgot what happened when they got to the Red Sea. You know, they got to the bank of the river, and, you know, in front of them was a sea with water, and behind them were Pharaoh's army. And, you know, Moses was there, and they were all looking up to Moses. What should we do now? And then Moses turned to God, and God said to him, "What are you holding?" He says, "Stretch your rod." And Moses did that and touched the water. And what happened? We were told that the sea parted. You see, they forgot the fact that the water that they saw, the sea that they saw, sea water that they saw a few seconds, a few minutes ago, that now gave way for them to walk through. They forgot that, you know, the fact that they were walking through the ground, they forgot that they were not even afraid that the water could return and drown all of them. They did not remember all of those. Because at that point, when the children of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, they were convinced that God wanted them to leave Egypt. They were convinced that this was the will of God for them. They were convinced that this is their new lifestyle. They were convinced that this salvation that God has brought to them through Moses is what God wanted for them. You see, they were so convinced that they were even willing to leave Egypt with Moses. If they had said, "We are not going to leave," I'm sure there's absolutely nothing that Moses could have done. How could one man stand against millions of people? And so is their conviction in what God was doing, their conviction in their newfound salvation, which has come through Moses, that led them to follow Moses out of the land of Egypt. And unfortunately, along the way, they met with difficulties and they could not stand the difficulties. And these difficulties caused them to harden their hearts because they started complaining about different things. You know, the things they missed in Egypt, without going into details, the food and you name it, their lifestyle, they missed all of those things because the enemy started reminding them. And they forgot the fact that, look, there's a reason why we are here. And we are going somewhere, that this place where we are now is not our destination. And because they forgot to follow their conviction that they have a destination and they should look forward to getting into their destination, what then happens? They lost the plot. And because of that, they did not make it into the promised land. You see, brothers and sisters, and also anyone listening to me right now, we must learn from this narrative in order to avoid making the same mistakes. That is, allowing our hearts to become hardened when we hear the word of God. I will read verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 3. It says, "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt?" You see, the Bible tells us here that everyone that Moses, that followed Moses out of Egypt, they all rebelled against the word of God, because at that point, Moses would do what God wants him to do. And when God speaks to Moses, Moses would bring the message to the children of Israel. So at that point, the Bible tells us that they all rebelled against God. But some of them, in verse 17, took it beyond just rebelling. They took it a step further. If we read verse 17, it says, "And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned?" They sinned against God. You see, and because of the sin, the Bible says God was angry with them. And because of that, God, you know, ensured that they perished in the wilderness and they did not make it into the promised land. You see, sin invites God's anger, God's wrath. God hates sin. God does not like sin. And sin is the one thing that the enemy tries to use to bring people against God. He even tried using it against Jesus. Remember Matthew 4, chapter 9, Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. But you see, Jesus came to take away our sins, so we will not face God's anger. Let us deal with any situation that, you know, is highlighted when we hear the word of God. When we hear the word of God, as the word comes, it comes to correct, it comes to teach, it comes to edify. But the sensible thing to do is when you hear the word of God, when I hear the word of God, and if the word of God is highlighting anything, please deal with it there immediately. Do not allow things to progress further. Because if that happens, things can get out of control. You see, we deal with situations that the Word of God exposes immediately before it escalates. Verse 18. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not for those who disobeyed? You see, so we see the progression here is, initially, their hearts were hardened. Then, what then happens? You then see unbelief. We then see disobedience. And gradually, before you know what is happening, sin. Because the issues were not dealt with, and then issues became, you know, bigger, and things got out of control. And because of that, God was angry, and God said they will not see the promised land because they disobeyed. You see, hardened hearts can lead to unbelief and disobedience. I read verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let us learn from them. Let us look at what they did well. The very fact that they were convinced on leaving Egypt, they did well. You see, that is something that we give them credit for agreeing to leave Egypt, to follow Moses, follow God. But let's also look at their failure. They could not withstand the obstacles and challenges and temptations on the way. We should therefore focus on Jesus and our original conviction that he is the only one who can save from sins and not give in to challenges, temptations, and sin. See, the Bible tells us that it's only those who persevere to the end that will be saved. It's only those who overcome that will receive the inheritance that is in Christ. It's only those who can stand on the day of trouble, those who are able to look forward to the future, those who ignore what is happening in the present time, the present suffering. The Bible tells us that the present suffering and trials that we currently go through, they are nothing to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. They are nothing to be compared with the glory, that is the glory of Christ, which we are going to be partaking of. And so I encourage you today, do not allow your hearts to be hardened. Do not allow yourself to come into the place where things have become difficult. Some of the reasons why hearts could be hardened, things like familiarity with the Word of God. That is, you've heard the Word of God so many times. I know this. And before you know what is happening, you do not give due attention to the Word of God. And not only don't you give due attention, you do not now make due diligence to obey the Word of God. And gradually the hearts begin to get hardened. Something that was soft before, a heart that was malleable, now becoming hardened, getting stronger, getting harder, and it becomes difficult. And before you know it, things change. Another reason why hearts can be hardened is anger. When we are angry, either we are angry with God, or we are angry with somebody, or we are even angry with maybe the church leader or the church pastor or the leader of a movement or something, or maybe we're angry with God because there is something we are trusting God for, which we have not received, prayed about something, we have not received it. And, you know, it's these are all tricks of the enemy. Another reason why hearts can become hardened is pride and ego. You see, these are all issues that we should deal with. And as we hear the Word of God, God will shine his light on these issues. He will shine his light on being over familiar with his word. He will shine his light on anger. He will shine his light on pride. He will shine his light on ego. And another reason again that hearts can become hardened is greed. Greed. You know, we wanted something and we want something by all means. And we're prepared to do anything. And in the course of trying to achieve that, when the word of God comes trying to correct us, we just ignore it. And before you know what is happening, hearts become hardened. See, brothers and sisters, I encourage you. The list is the list can go on and on and on and on about reasons why hearts can become hardened. But please, when you identify something by reason of you listening to the word of God, or let me put it the other way, if the word of God exposes something in your heart, please deal with it immediately by repenting and asking God for forgiveness so that our hearts will not be hardened. And by so doing, we can carry on with the conviction we have in Christ, our earlier conviction that it's only Christ that can take us to the place of promise, as said in Hebrews 3, verse 14. It says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Thank you very much for listening. God bless you.